know, the Lord spoke to us a week or so ago about how much he truly cares for his people. So much that he created a habitat just perfect for his creation to survive. The tilt of the earth is just right. The speed of the rotation of the earth is just perfect. The orbit is just absolutely right. There are the right animals, the right livestock, the right insects, the right bacteria for us to survive, because God cares for his people. He cares for his people, and he cares for us. And I'm going to ask my lovely wife to come pray for me.
Lord, we just pray this night for your word to come forth through your servant, Lord. Let us hear what you have prepared for us this night. Let us hear.
You know, there's many things that you have to, when you're speaking, that you need to be aware of. You know, that your diction is good, that your voice carries, that you know your subject, that you speak well. But the most important, especially for us old guys, is to keep the tummy muscles tight.
I agree.
You know, I want to talk to you tonight about accepting our high calling to share the joy of the Lord. And, you know, you can't share anything if you don't have it, right?
True. Mm-hmm.
But there's two elements of Jesus' life that are meant to be part of it. Actually, there's a number of them. There's two I want to talk about tonight. And that is that we are called to be holy and anointed. Now, there are some Christians that might be intimidated when they hear this, saying something like, well, sure, I can live a moral life and I can do my best to be godly, but holy and anointed? How can that ever happen with all of my failures? Mm-hmm. Well, here it is, straight from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And tonight, I'm going to give you a few verses that I'm just going to read for you, and we'll get to the main scripture in a moment. But the Lord spoke to me about the scripture tonight that is supposed to come out of New American Standard. And I don't know why, but that's what he told me, so that's what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of hard for me to do, and I'm probably going to shift back and forth to King James because that's where I live.
I like American.
But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And actually it's written in Leviticus 19:2, it says, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now folks, this is not a commandment, and it's not a request. It is just a simple statement of fact that you will be holy. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. And the only way that this could ever happen would be is if Jesus gave us his own holiness and anointing. And folks, that's exactly what he did through his perfect sacrifice for us. Christ lived 33 spotless years on this earth with all of his motives, his speech, and his actions perfectly holy. You see, if he had been guilty of just one sin, he could not have paid for all of ours. However, through his perfect life on earth, his payment for our sins and the sins of the whole world is thorough and it is endless. Yet Christ's work for us His crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection did more than just cleanse us from sin. Through it, he also imparted to us his righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this. While all of our sin rests on him, all of his righteousness is on us. You see, one of the sins that God has cleansed us of is our deep belief that our behavior makes us righteous. Folks, we can never earn a higher level of righteousness. Let me say that again, because you need to write that down. We can never earn our way to a higher level of righteousness. We are made righteous by the blood of Jesus alone. That is where our victory lies. That we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus alone. There's only one righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And he has put that on us. He's given that to us. Paul testifies to this in Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we're going to talk about faith in just a minute. But you may feel holy only on the days when you're doing well, worshipful, conscious of God in every way. But folks, you cannot mistake that for our state of holiness. You can never be holier than Jesus' blood makes you, even on your worst day. On your worst day, the blood of Jesus has made you holy. Regardless of what you may feel, it's not by what you feel, it's by the blood of Jesus. So by his power, we're his worthy witnesses, not just in the good times, but in the bad times as well. And I would venture to say that probably we're more of a witness in the bad times than we are in the good times.
True.
That's when people are watching us to see how we walk through the situations and the adversity that we face. What do we do? How do we react to what's set before us? Do we truly walk out the faith that the Lord's given to us? So, his sacrifice, you see, not only frees us from sin and makes us righteous, but it empowers us to speak for him. Mm-hmm. Now, there's several ways that we can speak to him. We can speak verbally with an audible voice. But you know, there's another language that we speak also, and that is our body language. Mm-hmm. How do you walk? Do you walk with a spring in your step? Do you walk with an anticipation of what God's fixing to do next? Or do you, like a South Alabama one-liner, do you walk around dragging your heels? Are you excited about what God's going to do? Or are you down in the mouth, so to speak, complaining, unhappy about what your life is bringing? You see, you may be the only Bible that somebody reads. And how you carry yourself, especially in the times of adversity, means a great deal to people, because people are watching you. Mm-hmm. Not only non-Christians, there are Christians watching you. So all of this, you see, is meant for a specific purpose, and that is so that we can share the joy of the Lord with others. What is it that people see in you? Well, people say that see you say, man, if that's what being a Christian is like, I don't want any part of that. Or does your life draw people? Do you live your life so that people are coming to you and saying, help me, you have something that I need? You see, that's the language that we're speaking every day. So despite Christ's incredible gifts to us, some of us are convinced that we're not worthy to represent his gospel. And that brings on insecurity. And insecurity brings on the desire to prove myself secure, so I have to keep telling you how great I am, how much I know, and how much authority I have, and who I am in the Lord, so that I can hear it myself. I have to keep telling myself that. That's what insecurity does. It brings on that kind of an attitude because I've got to convince myself that I am secure in the Lord. But you see, that contradicts the very nature of the gospel. We become His holy representatives not by our ability, but by God's work in us. Philippians 1:6. And folks, these scriptures I'm using tonight are all scriptures that we know. Very common stuff. And the purpose is so that you may have the tools to walk in the presence of the Lord with the joy of the Lord. You know, we have our managers and people telling us that you need to do this and you need to do that without really giving us directions and guidelines as to how do we do it. But I want to show you, I'm going to give you some tools tonight you can put in your tool chest and hold on to them and that you can walk through. And this is one of the tools that we need in our chest. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident," this is Paul speaking now, Paul is confident, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." We need to make that personal, folks. I am confident that the work that the Lord has begun in me will be perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. Get up in the morning and make that statement. Make it real personal. Say, "Lord, I know that I am confident that the work that you've begun in me, you're going to complete to the day of Christ Jesus." You know, Peter was probably the first Christian to be taught this powerful truth. Maybe not the first person, but the first Christian. In Acts chapter 10, if you'll turn to that, please, Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter was staying in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, this probably wasn't a five-star lodging, because a tanner works with hides, and that's not a very pleasant over. Yeah, he brings hides so they can be used for leather and clothes and whatever. But anyway, one day while praying on the roof, Peter had an eye-opening experience about uncleanness that would affect the spread of Christianity, the gospel, down through the ages till today, even on into the future. But in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9 through 16, it says, "Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while he was making preparations, or while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' And again the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up." There's a couple of things I want you to see here. First is that in verse 13, Peter was given a direction by God. Get up, kill and eat. In verse 14, Peter argues with God. He acknowledges that it is the Lord. He says, "By no means, Lord." He knew it was God speaking to him, but he's arguing with him about what he should do because he had a tradition that he had to fulfill. But the voice came to him a second time, and my perception is that this was a little more authoritative voice. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now, we know what the context of that scripture is. We know because we know the following scriptures behind it. But it is in the context that about people, that there's no one unholy, that God has cleansed. But right here, Peter doesn't know the context of that. So I feel a little freedom then to take it, and so that we can take it in a little different context than people. We can take it in the context of life. What God has cleansed, do not consider unholy. And in order to do that, you have to understand that the Lord goes before you, and whatever's set before you, He's already walking through it and empowering you to go through it. So if you understand, now listen, this is a tool. If you understand that God is taking you through the situations, He's already been there and made it clean, and it is for a purpose that you're walking through. And when you look at it in the presence of the Lord, that gives you the ability and it empowers you to walk through it with the joy of the Lord, with assurance and with stability in Him. And that's what people will see. So that's if we need to take that in the life consequence. So, but what happens there in verse 16? Three times, Peter has shown this to get it across. Repetition is not bad. You know, Jesus did this in another occasion. He did three parables right in a row to show how God cares for the lost. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. All three were given right behind the other. And after the sheep and the coin and the son was found, there was a great party. And every time someone comes to the Lord, there's a great party in heaven. So this is where he's given to us the direction, and sometimes we have to have it in repetition so that we understand it and that we can walk in it. But you see, Peter was puzzled by all of this, but a group of men showed up that were sent by Cornelius. And in verses 19 through 22, it says, and this is how I know that Peter was puzzled by it, that while Peter was reflecting on the vision, he was meditating on this vision because he didn't have the revelation of it right yet. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye come?" Then they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you." You see, now Peter understood why God gave him the vision. You see, when Peter got up and went downstairs to go with the men, with that in his mind, to go with the men, he was being obedient to what God directed him to do. And through that obedience, God gave him the vision. So he went with the men. And when he got to Cornelius' house, he made a declaration in verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." You see, now Peter is going against the tradition of man, man's law, and listening to the law of the Lord and moving in the calling that he's been given. You know, so it's a thing that as Peter begins to understand this, he's willing to move where the Lord wants him to be. And what happens because Peter does this? It says, the scripture says that everyone present on that day called on Jesus as Lord. So by his obedience, many were blessed. You see, before this time, Peter and all the other disciples thought of the Gentile world as closed to the gospel. But God's revelation to him opened up the door to take God's healing, saving power to the world. Folks, Jesus' gift of holiness is meant for more than just a personal blessing to us. Mm-hmm. It is meant to empower us to do his works with him. You see, Peter went with God to do what he was supposed to do. And I, you know, there's nothing that I can prove this by, but I believe the men that went there were Jews, because they would be, Peter would accept them more than probably Gentiles. So, yeah, it could have been soldiers as well, but I just believe they were Jews. That's just my belief. Anyway. But in verse 38, Peter says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the power of, or with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The Greek word that Paul uses here for anointed means rubbed off on. So the very definition suggests that God's gifts are meant to be shared. And that is what his anointing is for us, to go about doing the works that he has called us to do. And I'm emphasizing the word call, because that is important. There's a lot of things that we do that we're not called to do. And that gives, that makes us awful busy at times, so that we don't do the things that we're called to do well. That is a trick of the enemy, folks. Be careful. You see, Jesus anointed us to do his works. And when we're doing his works and we least expect it, he will change someone's world because of it. A Walmart moment. When you least expect it. You know, the cashier is Alabama term, down in the mouth, so to speak. Just to smile and speak to him that Jesus loves you. And you can see, Charlotte and I were in Kohl's the other day, and I went to get a clerk to help us with something, and a lot of times I ask people, "Are you having fun yet today?" And she said, "No, I'm tired and stuff." And I said to her these words, "Well, you know, even though you're tired, Jesus still loves you, and he cares for everything that you are about right now." And when it was like you flipped a switch, her countenance picked up and she was joyful, and she walked away from us with a spring in her step. See, that's what serving, sharing the joy of the Lord is. It's just, you know, you find a moment, you're open to it for a moment, any time, to do what he's calling us to do. Jesus has anointed us to do his works. He has anointed us to do his works. And when we accept his anointing, we fulfill his commission to us. What is that? Well, that's John 14, verse 12. This is what I see as his commission to us. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Folks, there is a whole world out there that needs his healing, cleansing, saving power. Mm-hmm. And that happens not by our strategy or our ability or some church program, but by his perfect sacrifice that happens, because I am going to the Father. See, we must learn never to doubt any opportunity that Jesus brings to us. And the key to this is our belief that God is at work already before us. You see, if we truly can get that into our system, that tool into our toolbox, that God is already at work and he's preparing the way if we're doing what he has called us to do. You see, when the disciples asked Jesus to give them faith, his answer to them tells us everything. That answer is in Matthew 17, verse 20, where he says, "And he said to them, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you." Christ's word is very clear right here. We don't need more faith. Oh my. Did I just say that? We don't need more faith. We just need to step out in faith. Because you see, he has already anointed us to do his works. The word says that he has given to us a measure, to every man, a measure of faith. In fact, Romans 12:3, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Folks, he has given to me the exact measure of faith that I need to do what he has called me to do. And he has given to you the exact measure of faith that you need to do what he has called you to do. The critical thing is what he has called you to do. And this scripture where it says, if you say to this mountain, that can't be used frivolously. It's not just to go out and show off to say, move mountain and see it move. The mountain that's going to be moved is when you're walking in what God has called you to do. Mm-hmm. Then nothing will be impossible to you because he has already given you the measure of faith that you need to do that. See, we just need to step out in it. You see, here's the thing. You have what it takes. You already have what it takes. And we've had prophetic word right here in this room many times over, the Lord telling us that we have every gift and anointing and ability that is necessary for what he's called us to do. We just don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'd like to bring this to a little clearer point, I think. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. It tells a story about the priest Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and the birth of their son John. You know, do you ever feel like you're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing? Or maybe you feel as if you've missed something in your life or you're missing something now? Do you feel like you're just not enough, maybe? You know, that you just don't have what it takes? That you're just floating through life without a sense of purpose? Or maybe you don't feel like you're good enough for God? Well, sadly, folks, that is a common condition among Christians. We're very aware of our inadequacies. And this is what I said something a little bit about this while ago. This brings up our insecurity. But why are we so aware of our inadequacies? Well, we have others telling us throughout our lives that we just don't have what it takes, whatever that's supposed to mean. But we do have real unseen spiritual forces that are working overtime to keep us from walking in our potential. So they're always pointing out our weaknesses and our failures. Folks, that's fake news. They are liars that are making up Amen. Stuff about who we are, and we begin to believe it after a while. Whatever false ideas that we harbor, if we allow them to take root and grow in us, they will stifle us. They will restrict our effectiveness, and they will leave us feeling like we will never be who we should be. Folks, Zechariah was probably in this very same boat up that same creek, and he didn't have a paddle either. Zechariah was in the late afternoon or evening of his life, probably over 60 years old. And I say that because the terminology that used old or advanced was generally only applied to those over 60. But Zechariah was living an ordinary life. Nothing noteworthy had ever, or extraordinary, had ever occurred to set him apart. Yeah, he seems to be just one of the many priests doing his duty, going through the regular routines of a person in profession. Going to the salt mine every day and piling up salt. His wife Elizabeth had been barren and now was too old for children, but Zechariah yet continued to pray for a miracle. So like us, Zechariah goes to work this day to do his duty, not expecting anything out of the ordinary. But you see, God had been preparing this faithful, everyday man for a unique and special honor. And let me tell you something. God has been preparing you for for a unique and special honor as well. See, Zechariah was not expecting what God had for him. And I'll tell you something, you're not expecting what God has for you either, because you're not walking with an expectation. There's a messenger that wants to give you some amazing news. Are you ready? Are you expecting it? Well, maybe not yet. But let me paraphrase this story just a little bit to kind of bring it today. There was a priest named Zechariah. He wasn't just any man. He was a certain man. He was the right man. He was God's man. He was named specifically because God had chosen him specifically for the honor of being a special father. His name means Yahweh has remembered. Folks, God has not forgotten. You have a special calling. Not just a general calling. You have a certain calling. You have the calling that he has for you. The honor that he has for you is just for you. You may not be aware of it, but it is there nonetheless. Zechariah was who he was supposed to be. He was a priest. He didn't have just any job. He had a specific job. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a fisherman. Nor was he a carpenter. He was faithfully doing his duty, just like he had so many times before. He was a simple servant of God. He was willing to do what he was called to do, even if he did not feel worthy of it. Zechariah had the right character. He was righteous. Verse 6 says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Zechariah was right with God. Not perfect, just right. Doing his best to live right. He loved God and had a living, breathing, walking relationship with him. Zechariah was married to the right woman. He was supposed to marry a woman, someone from the priestly line. Elizabeth was from the priestly line. They were equally yoked. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they were the perfect couple, but it does say they were right. And since they were right, then their marriage was right. Even though they did not have children, they were exactly the couple that God had prepared for this special honor. They were who they needed to be to raise this special promise to be who he was supposed to be. If they had had other children, this would not have been a special promise. So if you're a child of God, you have the heart of service, faithfully serving on your job, in your home, and at your church. You have the living Jesus Christ inside you, making you right with God. So stop thinking that God can't use me or doesn't want to, or that I have all of these issues that prevent me from being who I should be. Folks, you are exactly who he created you to be. In Christ, you are who you are supposed to be. Zechariah was where he needed to be. In verse 8 it says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty," which was the 8th division, "according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." You see, if Zechariah had been anywhere else, he wouldn't have been where God needed him to be. Mm-hmm. He was just doing his job, and the lot found him. Because God had an appointment with him inside the temple. You're right where you're supposed to be. You're in the right family, the right job, the right community, the right church. Be faithful. God will show up, and God will open your eyes. God opened Zechariah's eyes. While he was burning incense, the angel Gabriel appeared right beside the altar of incense. Folks, we need to ask God to open our eyes to the supernatural that's right in front of us. It's right in front of us. Ask him, he'll show you. Zechariah had what he needed to have. He was equipped. Zechariah had the right personality, the right knowledge, the right character, the right material goods, the right giftings, everything he needed to be the father of John the Baptist and to raise him to take care of him. You know, Zechariah had the ability all of his married life to father this child, but the timing wasn't right. Elizabeth had the capability and all of her married life to birth this child. The timing just wasn't right until now. However, because Zechariah saw his own inadequacies, he had a hard time believing that God could use him for this special honor. It says in verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" He was also a diplomatic man. "I'm an old man, but my wife is only advanced in years." Young men, wake up. But we tend to think that Zechariah was punished because he couldn't believe. Not really. The angel was just answering his question. How can I know this for certain? How can I be sure? You know, Mary asked this basically the same question, how can this be? And Zechariah answered her question, but not as dramatically as he did with Zechariah. You see, the angel Gabriel gave him a sign that convinced him and developed his faith, but not only Zechariah, but Elizabeth as well, and all of the people around them. For they knew that he had seen a vision when he came out of that temple, because there was a difference. He couldn't speak. And this was a sign not just to Zechariah, but to the whole community. So you're the right person in the right place. You have the right stuff to do what God has designed for you to do. Today, declare that you have all you need. God has given you everything. You get up in the morning and say, "Lord, you've given me everything I need to do what you called me to do. And I am convinced that you will complete this work in me." Confess it. Say it out. Because, you know, speaking it, you hear it. You're not only speaking, but you're hearing the word. And that brings forth the power. Accept his holiness. No matter what you think of yourself, receive his anointing to fulfill the works that he has prepared for you. And he will open the doors. And you will see him perform unexpected wonders. And the Lord gave to, actually he showed this to Charlotte, and I took it immediately and recognized that this was a verse that was for us and for many that to hold on to. And I want to close with this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." You will live by the perfect measure of faith that God has given you to do what he's called you to do. Listen to it and listen to him speak to direct you to do what he's called you to do. And walk in the power and the anointing that the Lord's given to you. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to give a testimony of that very thing in my life. Scripture says, "Write the vision and make it